Well, turn back with me, please, to Jonah, if you've got your Bibles. If not, it's on the screen, hopefully. And we'll read again, Jonah chapter 3, verse 10 to 4, verse 2. So Jonah preaches in Nineveh, and the king and the people of Nineveh turn away from their evil to God. God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways. He had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. That sounds like a good thing, a very good thing. But Jonah was greatly displeased. Literally it says, this was evil to Jonah, a great evil. That's what it actually literally says. That's how strong the words are. This was evil to Jonah, a great evil, and he became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. So we're going to look at Jonah, and there's lots in this book. And we're going to try and think today about what is it about and how can we understand the book, because it makes a great children's story. And probably any of you who've had kids and read Bible stories, probably one of the first little cardboard books you had if you bought children's Bible stories was the story of Jonah. And there's a big fat fish on the front cover with its tail flapping in the air and a little section into it showing Jonah inside its belly and so on. And it kind of almost seems a wee bit unreal in that sort of setting. But let me just say very straightforwardly, Jonah is not about a fish. This is really incidental, the fish. I want to give you the essence, the key of the book today, so that you can make sense of it. And this is it. Jonah is angry. He's angry at the character of God. He's angry at mercy. He doesn't want God to be merciful. He thinks God's mercy is wrong. God has got it wrong. So, this book is for you. If in any way in your life you think you know better than God, and everyone here is probably saying, well, that's not me, but you know, it is, it's all of us. Because we all are carrying issues in our hearts where we're saying, why did God do that? Why did God let that happen? You know, I still can't square that with the love of God. And these things we may have picked up in our childhood, we may have picked up through relationships gone wrong, through tragedies that have happened. Not one of us here doesn't carry things like that. And then as we look out in the world, we may also think, well, look at the way the world is. Why doesn't God do something? Why doesn't God intervene in it? Assumption there is that he's not doing anything, which is a wrong assumption, but that's the way we see it, because we only see a little tiny bit, and we think we know better than God. You know, if I was God, I'd do something about the Ukraine. You know, if I was God, I would work in this situation so that riches were shared around more equally in Scotland today, or whatever it is. If I was God, I wouldn't have let that accident happen. You know, I'd have stepped in and healed that sick person. I would not have allowed that tragedy, and so on. Well, that is the kind of person that this book is for. If we think that God should be doing things differently, or should have done things differently, should make it easier in some way, should make life easier, if in any way we're not speaking to him, if we feel kind of distant from him, If his justice isn't working according to our idea of justice, whatever, this book is for us. Now, we don't know why Jonah thought that God should not show mercy to Nineveh. We can have our ideas, but we don't actually know why. Because it's a kind of irrational thing, isn't it? You'd think, well, isn't it a good thing that God would not send destruction upon Nineveh, but that God would show mercy to Nineveh, despite its evil and wickedness, as they turn to him and ask for his mercy? Isn't it good that he would show that mercy to them? Well, you'd think that. That's what you would imagine would be a rational sort of thing to think. So when Jonah thinks, as he does, that God's mercy isn't a good thing in this situation, that's an irrational thing. And irrational things never have a good reason. That's why we can't really know the reason for the way Jonah behaves. And sometimes we find that with ourselves, don't we? Sometimes we behave badly. And if someone asks us why, we may come up with our reasons, and then the reasons look empty and poor and certainly not justifying the way we behave, because we behave irrationally. And Jonah behaves irrationally here. A rational person presented with the call of God to go and preach mercy to Nineveh would get on with it. But Jonah didn't. Well, let's try and understand the world that Jonah lived in. There's a little slide here, hopefully it'll help us a bit if you can see that. So Jonah's from Gath Hepher. You can see it there. That's in the heart of Israel. And he lived in a world between two monsters, if you like. And it was such a different world from our own. So from where Jonah sat there in Israel, if you were looking kind of north, then there was always a threat in the north. And that threat was from Assyria at that time, and Nineveh was one of the great cities of Assyria. But then if you looked south, you couldn't really look west or east so much, because west was the sea and east was the desert. So north and south were where the threats were. If you looked south, Egypt was down there. As we saw, Egypt was that great sea monster, as it was described in the Psalm. So you live between two monsters. But the thing was, because there was very, very little communication, except by traders and emissaries sent between countries, you basically hadn't a clue what was going on in the next country, because very few people travelled very far. In Israel, they travelled to Jerusalem for the feasts, but they're very unlikely to travel outside of Israel. So it was very difficult to get news. So you really hadn't a clue what your neighbours were up to. And you as Israel were the kind of filling in the sandwich between Egypt and Assyria. It wasn't a pleasant place to be in at all. So you always lived with a sense of threat. And that threat sometimes was imagined, but sometimes it was real. And Assyria at this time, as it happened, wasn't all that strong in Jonah's day. It would become stronger a lifetime later, and Assyria would invade Israel and deport the people of Israel back to Assyria. It was a disaster. That was a serious thing. But that hadn't happened yet. So that's not really in the story here at all. In fact, Israel at this time was growing stronger. As we read in 2 Kings, there was a king called Jeroboam. And Jeroboam was the second Jeroboam in the history of Israel. So about 150 years before, there was King Solomon. And remember, after Solomon, his kingdom was divided. So Judah went with his son, Rehoboam, but Israel went with a rebel called Jeroboam, Jeroboam the First. And Jeroboam the First didn't want Israel to go down to Judah, where Jerusalem was, and worship. So he set up idols in the country of Israel and led the country of Israel into idolatry. And we read in 2 Kings that Jonah prophesied that the second Jeroboam, notwithstanding the idolatry, which you'd think would lead to the country suffering some kind of affliction, that God showed mercy on Israel, and Israel actually was expanding at this time, as Jonah had prophesied. So let me just read that. So Jeroboam the second was the one who restored the boundaries of Israel from Lebo Hamath to the Dead Sea in accordance with the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, spoken through his servant Jonah, son of Amittai, the prophet from Gath-Hepher. So, while there's these threats, these monsters, north and south, in the middle, Israel is feeling a bit of a resurgence. But Jonah knows, and everyone that's godly in Israel knows, they don't deserve it. Because the nation is so pagan. The nation, in terms of its leadership, Jeroboam II, the king, is so idolatrous and so evil that it doesn't deserve as a nation to have any kind of expansion or any kind of prosperity. But God is merciful to them. And that is the world that Jonah lives in at that time. But what about Jonah's God? Now, of course, when we speak about Jonah's God, we're speaking about God, the real one, the one who made the world and so on. Jonah's God. Well, Jonah's God is, first and foremost, merciful. Here in chapter 4, Jonah quotes to God that he knows he's merciful. So it's really quite astonishing. It's a bit like turkeys voting at Christmas, really. When Jonah says, God, I know you're merciful, but you shouldn't. You know, it's like, but you're the prophet who should be preaching God's mercy. But he's just got it so wrong. But he says to God, you've spared Nineveh. And I knew you would, because I know you're merciful. He says, Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? That's why I was quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, most people struggle to get to that place with God. I mean, most people struggle to just understand the pure majesty and glory of the mercy of God. But Jonah does. And Jonah holds it against God. He believes in the mercy of God. And it's okay when it applies to Israel. Because Israel doesn't deserve God's favour. Because Israel is worshipping idols. Just like Assyria and Nineveh. And the godly people in Israel, who are greatly grieved at this, people like Jonah, kind of expect judgment, but God is merciful. And this is what we read in 2 Kings. The Lord had seen how bitterly everyone in Israel, whether slave or free, was suffering. There was no one to help them. And since the Lord had not said that he would blot out the name of Israel from under heaven, he saved them by the hand of Jeroboam, son of Jehoash. So Jeroboam II, the king, actually led Israel to expand its territory, to reclaim territory that it had lost. And this was the exact opposite of what you would expect. If you're a godly person in Israel, you'd expect the judgment, because that's what they deserve. But Jonah has been taught by this, how rich the mercy of God is. He believes in the mercy of God, but he doesn't want that mercy for anyone else, and especially not for the monsters, for Egypt or for Assyria. And here I stop for a minute and speak to us as Christians. If there's anything that we have received, it's the mercy of God. And we should be daily relishing that, shouldn't we? Every morning we should get up and just take a deep breath and relish the fact that whatever else is happening, God is merciful and has been merciful to us. And then what do we do? Well, often we do what Jonah does, and we go out and we don't show mercy. We want mercy. We want mercy here for us, but we find it difficult to think about mercy for someone in the community who's just behaving really badly, or for someone in the community who's causing a lot of trouble, or for some nation that's causing a lot of trouble, or for some, you know, leader or whatever it is, and we judge, and we see people doing things, and we judge, and we judge, and we judge. We do it. If you don't know that you do it, you need to search your heart more, because we do it all the time. We judge people, even though God has shown us an abundance of mercy. We forget. So Jonah's God is merciful. God is merciful. And Jonah's God is everywhere. That's how Jonah understands him. You know, people often say, oh, well, Jonah, of course, ran away to get away from God. No, that is not what the story says. He went down to Joppa, there it is, at the coast, and he made for Tarshish. Well, if we're not 100% sure where Tarshish was, there's another one for, which is the Tarsus that Saul came from, Saul Tarsus. Might be that one, which is a bit closer, but whether it's that one or this one, away at the other end of the Mediterranean, Jonah is not thinking he's getting away from God. Because remember, when the storm starts and everything kicks off, he knows God is the God, as he says, who made the sea and the dry land. And he knows that God has brought the storm. He's not moved out of God's realm. And he knows that if he goes up to Nineveh and preaches, God will be there to show mercy. So Jonah is not thinking of God locally. God is everywhere. God is everywhere that he could ever be himself, with his mercy. And God is powerful as well. God can create storms. God can turn cities to himself and so on. That is how Jonah thinks of God. And I hope that we all, you know, have that basic understanding of God. That God is powerful. That God is everywhere. And that God is merciful. These basic things we should all have. And if we don't have these things in our lives, then it's something for us to look into, because our vision of God, our view of God, is the most important vision and view that we have of anything. We need to have a right picture of God, and Jonah has that basic picture in his mind that is right. He believes God's mercy is everywhere and it's powerful. He believes, you know, like Isaiah's call, you know, let the wicked forsake their way and unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him turn to our Lord, and he will have mercy. Jonah believes that. He believes in the mercy of God. He believes that wherever people are, anywhere, if they turn to God, he will be merciful to them. And he believes that God is powerful. He believes, if your example, just thinking about the fire we had a few months ago on the hill here. If you prayed about that fire and prayed for God's mercy in that situation, believing God can stop the fire from burning the houses or causing loss of life. Just something like that that happens in our lives. Well, yes, we should, because God is everywhere. He is powerful and he is merciful. If you are praying about the political situation just now, or our new king, and you're concerned in any way, God is powerful. God is everywhere. God is merciful. And this is the thing that we need to be praying for this time, is the mercy of God. We don't deserve mercy, because that's what mercy is. Mercy is for the undeserving. And we can't, as a nation, really stand up before God and say, Lord God, you owe it to us to make us prosper at this time. You owe it to us to bring down the price of raw materials. You owe it to us to give us a godly king and a godly prime minister and godly leadership and all the different devolved administrations. And you owe it to us to make our lives easy. It doesn't work like that, because God doesn't owe us anything. Certainly not the way we are just now. But that's why we can pray to God for mercy. And that is the essence of God's character. God is merciful. And we need to believe that, and we need to take it as our basic stance whenever we're praying. Praying, God have mercy on me, a sinner. God have mercy on them, sinners. Mercy is what we need, and God's mercy is powerful, God's mercy is everywhere, God's mercy is absolute. You need mercy, and I need mercy. But there is mercy, because God's mercy is here. And God's mercy is here by virtue of his presence, his personal presence with us. But God's mercy is an absolute. It's not something that we can exhaust. It's not something that we can get to the end of. It's just an absolute, complete reality all the time, everywhere, that we can turn to, like the Ninevites did, that we can turn to and find for ourselves. And we need it, because we can't deal with God on any other terms. If you try to deal with God in terms of justice, you'll be condemned. If you try to deal with God in terms of what you deserve, or you try to deal with God as an equal and try to bargain with him, you'll find that you're not an equal. You'll find that you're a speck, and you'll find that you're an ungodly and unrighteous speck before the Almighty and glorious God. But he is merciful. And you and I, when we have an awareness of how we have fallen short of him, we can turn to him and find that mercy for ourselves. So this is what we can do for ourselves, but we can also do for others. Our community is full of people who also need mercy. And the church needs to be declaring that mercy and sharing that mercy and showing people that the door of mercy is open for them too, because there's a tremendous amount of need in our community on all kinds of levels, among those who are the poorest, among those who are the richest, those who are employed, those who are unemployed, those who are addicted, those who are free, whatever it is, everyone has need. And we need to tell them that there is a merciful God who is powerful, who is wherever they are, ready to show that mercy. So the gospel flag should never be a half-mast. God is very much alive with his mercy today. And yet, Jonah thinks this is wrong. If you've got anger management problems, this is going to be a good book for you as well. Because Jonah is about an angry man. He is so angry that he doesn't know what to do with his anger. You ever been like that? He's so angry. He just wants to die. Because he can't get rid of his anger. He just finds it there, and he gets so exhausted by it. He tells us several times in the book, I just want to die. So angry. That's how angry Jonah is getting at God showing mercy to Nineveh. And this is the key to understanding the book of Jonah, that God is merciful, but Jonah is angry at God's mercy to the Ninevites. And it might be a key for your life too, and mine. It is a key for mine, because this study has come out of months of me looking at this book. And it's exposed me, and maybe it'll do the same for you. Maybe a key for the history of the church too, because the church has often wanted mercy for itself, but not for the church down the road. You know, or not for, you know, not for other people, or whatever it is. I believe in mercy, the church says, but not for men. Not for him, not for her. It's justice they need. You know, that sort of attitude. In my church, but not in theirs. So the vision of this book is so that we will not be like that, but that we will be people of mercy. We will be like our God. We will be people ready to show mercy everywhere that we see it. And our hearts will be filled with mercy, and our instinctive knee-jerk reaction in situations where before we have risen up in anger and indignation and rage and temper loss will be a reaction by the Holy Spirit's power in our hearts of mercy. Mercy. So where you would get angry, you'll be merciful instead. That's the vision. And it's so unlike the way things are in this world. Today, anger's everywhere. People, you know, they get a message on their phone and they respond, not with mercy. That's what's needed in this world. Our world is so polarized because people respond with Jonah-like anger. They'd be glad of mercy for themselves and their team and their tribe, but not with mercy for the person who's just sent them that text or the person who's just crossed them one way or another. It doesn't come naturally, but that is what God is challenging you and me to. Mercy. So we need to become people of mercy more and more, and we need to be praying for mercy more and more. And this book closes with a cliffhanger. Closes with a cliffhanger. As we read, doesn't resolve. So God, Jonah says, I'm angry enough to die. And God says, well, should I not be concerned about this city? It's like the elder brother in the parable of the prodigal son. You know, the parable of the prodigal son is really as much about the older brother and about the father, of course, as it is about the prodigal. But the prodigal is a kind of incidental character, really. The elder brother is the guy that we're really interested in the parable of the prodigal son, because the elder brother is like Jonah. He does not want mercy on his younger brother. He likes it for himself, but he doesn't want it for his younger brother. And Jesus leaves the parable with the elder brother still angry. Will he change? And Jonah does exactly the same. The book of Jonah, presumably probably written by Jonah afterwards, leaves it with that cliffhanger. Maybe it was written by someone else, we don't know. But there's a cliffhanger. And the cliffhanger is, can he change? Can Jonah change? And the cliffhanger today is, can you change? And can I change? Can we change to become people who always only delight in the way God is running the world and our lives, and who are always ready with mercy? Let's pray for a minute together. Lord, we bow before you then, and we come as we are, and your word has searched us and exposed us. And Father, we know that we want to change, we need to change. We find change very difficult, but please, Heavenly Father, help us first of all to appreciate the greatness of your mercy towards us in Jesus Christ, your Son, who loved us and gave himself for us, who was merciful when he could so justly have judged the world. Lord, we thank you for your mercy, but help us to be filled with it ourselves by the power of your Spirit, and to be merciful to others. Help us, Lord, to be people who give to others the good news of the possibility of them receiving God's mercy and changing. Help us to build bridges. Help us, Lord, to come to love the way that you are, and to delight in the character that you have. In Jesus' name, amen.